Some weeks I struggle to find something in the readings that inspires a sermon, but this week was one of the other weeks where my struggle has been to decide which sermon not to preach. I've opted for the one from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, partly because I've never actually preached on that one before, and partly because it talks about spiritual disciplines, and with the season of Lent only about 10 days away now, it seemed like a good time to begin to think about that topic. For most people, Lent means nothing much more than a time of giving up something. Most have little idea why you would do that, other than it's a tradition, and perhaps you can work it in with a goal to lose a kilo or two. But when Paul introduces the idea of disciplines here in his letter, he's very clear what it's all about. He talks on the one hand about the great promise of the ultimate prize that we are seeking. And on the other hand, he talks about the kind of disciplined preparations that it takes to get ourselves within reach of that prize. The apostle takes the image of athletes training for the Olympic Games, and he says that they are putting in all this effort with the sole aim of receiving a perishable wreath. Now, of course, today's gold medals are probably a little bit more imperishable than the wreaths of the ancient Olympics, but still you get his point. He says, we are seeking an imperishable prize, something far greater and more valuable than a medal and a bunch of flowers. Now, Paul doesn't further discuss the nature of the prize in tonight's particular extract, but he does elsewhere, including in another place where he also uses the image of an athlete. Over in Philippians 3, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and attain the resurrection from the dead. And the writer to the Hebrews also uses a similar image when he speaks of a cloud of witnesses who rise to their feet cheering as we approach the finish line. So we have these layers of images of this promised prize where we cross the line and mount the podium and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, as the crowds cheer us for having become like Jesus and been united with him in his resurrection life. And in becoming like Jesus, we have not only fulfilled our individual destiny, but we have become one with him in the even bigger goal of bringing about the destiny of the whole world, where all become like Jesus and earth and heaven are reconciled in Christ. I think this idea of destiny and of the realizing or attaining of our destiny is perhaps one that sounds the right note in terms of understanding the prize. Because I think we all have a sense somewhere deep in our guts, even if it's not a very well-defined or articulated sense, that there is a destiny to which we are called, a goal that has been placed before us, and we will never feel truly fulfilled or satisfied if we do not attain it or if we're not still moving towards it. And you can see how this image works with Paul's sporting images, particularly if you're a reader of the sporting section of the paper, because it pops up quite often. You hear the wistful, longing talk of elite athletes who have fallen short of their goal and know that it now will never be attained. So a footballer like Nathan Buckley, who won every possible individual award that a footballer can win, but who never played in a premiership-winning side. And he still talks about it as a gnawing emptiness that nothing else will ever fill. A destiny lost, an ultimate prize that slipped away. And this is the sort of feeling that the apostle is evoking here as he points us towards the disciplines required to become like Jesus and to share in his resurrection and his reconciliation of the world. The apostle is, I think, trying not to be too heavy-handed here. Like a good sports coach, he knows that what it takes to get the best out of one player is not the same thing needed for the next. I was impressed by a quote this week from Jim Magilton, who's the new coach of the Melbourne Victory soccer team, when he said that he'd needed a few weeks there to get a feel for which players needed an arm around the shoulder and which ones needed a kick up the bum. And judging by the vastly improved performances of two players at the opposite ends of that spectrum on Friday night, I reckon he's worked it out pretty quickly. The Apostle Paul is trying to be similarly discerning here, and certainly the Jesus that he preaches is one who relates to us as individuals with our varying needs. He's not a sort of one-size-fits-all boot camp tyro. So Paul uses this image of the kind of training and preparation that sports people undertake to inspire us to imitate them in our commitment to giving our all to attain the prize, our destiny. Now, I've been talking quite a bit lately about imitation and how we are hardwired to imitate others. We see what others want and we begin to want it too. And I've spoken about how much of the structure of human sin is actually built on that mechanism. But imitation in itself is not wrong. It is hardwired into us. Scientists have been identifying neurons in our brains whose function is to drive this imitative process. We can't not do it. But what we can do is choose to change who and what we imitate. And so the Apostle Paul uses this kind of imitation, this idea of imitation here. He's not, he's warning us against just imitating the desire for the prize. If the desire is all that we imitate, then we will become resentful of those who attain it and set ourselves against them and become hostile and tribal and destructive. But Paul often uses, often calls us to a positive imitation. Usually he speaks of imitating Jesus, or sometimes he actually is bold enough to speak of imitating himself and the other apostles. But here, he urges us to imitate the athletes, not so much in the desire for the prize, but in the discipline that they show in working towards it. So here we're not imitating the majority who simply desire things and become jealous of those who already have them, but the minority who apply themselves to doing whatever it takes to make themselves able and worthy of attaining the prize. Many, many, many years ago, I ran a marathon. If I suddenly decided that I was going to do another one, there's no way in the world that I could simply get up one morning and just go and do it. At present, I could possibly make it about one third of the way. To be able to actually do a full one, I would need two things: discipline and time. No amount of desire or discipline would enable me to do it if I do not apply them in a systematic and gradually increasing way over a long period of time. There are no shortcuts. It would probably be minimum 6 months and be better if I set myself 12 to be able to achieve something like that. The need for discipline and time are also true of becoming like Jesus and being able to do what Jesus does. I recently began learning some Taekwondo. I didn't have any particular desire to learn a martial art, but since Acacia was learning and I had to provide transport, it seemed a little bit silly to idly sit there outside the door for a whole hour while a bunch of other people were doing a strenuous physical workout, especially when I was supposedly trying to shed a few kilos myself. So I got involved. Our chief instructor is pretty serious about physical fitness, and he really knows his stuff. And one of the things that he keeps telling us is that if a particular exercise seems really difficult and perhaps uncomfortable for you, then you need to do a lot more of it. This is not because physical pain in itself is a good thing. He's not a masochist, although sometimes you'd wonder. What he tells us is that if something is difficult and uncomfortable, then there's a problem with the fitness of your body in that particular part. And the only way that you're going to change that is to do it a lot more, a lot more, until it is no longer difficult and uncomfortable because your body has acquired the necessary flexibility or strength to do it. Now, usually he's just saying that about the fitness stuff that we do, but it's also true of the particular techniques and skills. Like in a martial art, knowing the theory of and even the basic movement of how to block a particular punch will not help you very much if that punch is thrown suddenly and unexpectedly outside the class. But if you've been practicing blocking it thousands of times, you won't just know it in your head. You'll have written it into the reflex systems of your body, and it will be there if it's needed. Apparently, Bruce Lee, the Hollywood Kung Fu guy, used to say that he wasn't afraid of the man who had practiced 10,000 kicks. He was afraid of the man who had practiced one kick 10,000 times. If I want to get physically fit, then my chief instructor is a pretty good bloke to imitate. If my ultimate goal is to become like Jesus, then of course I need to be imitating Jesus. But the principle still holds true that I need to discipline myself to do things over and over again, especially when they don't come naturally or comfortably. If I want to become as prayerful as Jesus, I need to discipline myself to pray a lot, not just when I feel like it. And if I want to become merciful like Jesus, then I'm going to have to be dedicated and disciplined about it, as much as any athlete or black belt martial artist. Because responding mercifully when others insult and attack you or treat you unfairly does not come any more naturally than the perfect sidekick. It feels awkward and difficult and painful, a bit like pulling a muscle. And we're surrounded by role models of vengeance and reciprocation. In fact, I see there's a new TV show beginning called Revenge, as if we don't see enough of it already. Although I think that the show actually may follow the same kind of track as the classic novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, and that the main protagonist actually ends up questioning their own vengeful motives and whether the fruits of vengeance are really so sweet after all. But I'm not going to watch it to check out whether that's true. But it is the case that Jesus does sound a bit like my Taekwondo instructor when he urges us to love our enemies and do good to those who curse us and to show mercy to those who only do wrong to us. He is saying, keep doing it. I know it hurts. I know it doesn't come naturally. I know it feels all wrong. I know it feels like you're going to pull a muscle every time you do that, but keep doing it. If it's hard and it's sore, do it more. And with Paul, I understand why the only way it is ever going to come naturally is if I model myself on those black belt masters and practice doing it over and over and over again until it has reprogrammed my mental and physical reflexes and become a part of who I am. It doesn't happen by just kind of having a change of mind, thinking, oh, it would be a good idea. I don't become merciful overnight that way any more than I become capable of running a marathon overnight by thinking, oh, that would be a good idea. But as my chief instructor would also say, you don't just choose any random exercise and practice it with no goal in mind. So too with our Lenten disciplines, you don't just randomly give up chocolate or ice cream because that seems to be what everybody else is doing. Target something about yourself that really needs the work and design a Lenten discipline accordingly. One of the ones that really felt like pulling a muscle for me a few years ago was when I began a discipline in Lent of trying not to correct any mistake in what somebody was saying to me unless it was directly relevant to the main point of the conversation. Now, since childhood, I had well and truly programmed into my reflex system the obnoxious habit of constantly finding little things to correct in anything that anybody was saying. I don't think I can yet be up to 10,000 repetitions because I still often fumble it. But I am better than I was, and with the goal of being like Jesus and being fully one with him in his resurrection life and love, I keep working at it. I didn't just do it for 6 weeks and then plan to stop and go back to my previous ways. I will admit that sometimes I've nearly bitten the end off my tongue stopping myself, but... And please don't disparage physical disciplines like fasting or giving up chocolate or whatever it is. It has become common to poo-poo such things in favour of something that's supposedly more noble, perhaps like what I've just described. But often this is an unhealthy dualism that continues our error of prizing apart spirit and flesh. We are whole beings, body and spirit. And physical disciplines very often have real spiritual benefits. The fact that spiritual and emotional health can improve physical well-being is increasingly understood and accepted by most people and most doctors, but the reverse is also true. That's why many of those who are able choose to include physical expressions in worship, like kneeling when we're praying for forgiveness or raising hands when giving praise. We may have got out of the habit of some of those things, but this body-spirit union is often much more apparent to us in the people who practice other faiths. From our Muslim friends praying with their heads touching the floor to our Buddhist friends who find great spiritual benefit in being able to hold meditative poses that require far more flexibility than I imagine I'm ever going to regain. I'm certainly not saying that you have to take up such things, but I am warning against just dismissing them as though they were irrelevant. Just as a great coach needs to mentor and train different players differently, so too there is no one-size-fits-all approach to the disciplines that are required for each of us to grow into the fullness of our destiny. Over the next few weeks, we will be providing some resources and ideas for using during Lent. But the specifics of using them do need to be tailored to the specifics of your pathway in discipleship. If we heed Paul's call to take the elite athletes as our models of dedication and discipline and the willingness to put in the long, hard hours to achieve a goal, and if we take Jesus as our model of what it is we are seeking to become, then we will begin to see that we need to apply ourselves in similar ways to get where we are called to be. And I'm sure if the apostle himself was here, he would want to finish by saying, do whatever it takes. Because the prize, the goal, the destiny of crossing that line and being gathered fully and finally and forever into the life and love of Jesus is so over and above worth it that nothing is too much. Amen.